Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to the Joy of the Lord. I'm a couple of minutes late tonight, and I misplaced my headphones and had to locate them. So anyway, we're getting started just a couple minutes late. All righty. Let's say a prayer that we won't have any more interference here, and we'll get started. Oh, you want up? You want to come up? Okay. Okay, kitty, calm down. All right. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have this evening to spend time with you and with your word. We're thankful that you give us your word so that we can study it and become closer to you, Lord, and know more about you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we are in Titus this week again, and we're starting in chapter 1, verse 12. Excuse me, kitty, but could I possibly have my cord to my headphones? Thank you. No, I don't have cordless ones right now. So, although I received some in the mail, and I need to get it set up. All right. So we are Titus chapter 1, verse 12. While I try to get my cat to calm down and stop trying to crawl up onto my computer. All right. So we're in verse 12. And in fact, we're going to go back to verse 10 here. And set up there, so start there because it leads into verse 12. All right. Hey, Google, turn Jackson up to 60%. All right, turning my light here a little better. Okay, so we're starting at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, my computer is talking back to me. All right. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now this verse is sometimes bypassed as we go through. And I'm going to stop here for a moment because it really, I think it's important in these several verses. I don't think that God puts a verse in anywhere for no reason. There are reasons for everything in Scripture. And so we're going to talk about this verse. In fact, it's interesting. It's interesting that as I was looking this up today, because I knew what the reason for it was. I knew what this verse meant. Excuse me, but I wondered if it was, how can I put this? If it was common knowledge among most people, or if like in the world, or if people generally realized why they used that word, or if it was something that, you know, people had any idea why this went back so far. So we know that we even use this word, Cretan, right, today, that it is used to refer to people, the word Cretan is used to refer to people who are of less than normal intelligence. And because of this whole politically correct stuff that goes on today, you know, people are less likely to use certain words. But the interesting thing is that most people are unaware of where this word comes from, which it comes from the Isle of Crete, okay? Cretans, Crete, all right? This is where this comes from. And people would use this then to disparage the people of this area. And they would say, oh, well, you know, they're liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons. This is what they said. But see, this is what he says. He says, this testimony is true. Now, he's not talking about the people of Crete. He's talking about the teachers, insubordinate, these idle talkers in verse 10. That's who he's referring to. It says this testimony is true. He's not referring to verse 12. He's referring to verse 11. He's referring to verse 10 and 11. These people, he says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. True is that there are these insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole household, teaching things that they're not supposed to for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them were going around making these comments that are unnecessary, unacceptable in the church. These are not the teachings of Christ, you see. This is what he's talking about. Because if you notice, what he was talking about right before that was the type of person that is supposed to be leading people to Christ, the type of person that's supposed to be leading the church, the type of person that's supposed to be out discipling others. Now, if you, let's just use an example here. I'm not going to use this Cretans, okay? I'm not going to use that because that's not as well known, let's just say, today as it was back then. None of us in the United States lives in Crete, okay? You may, perhaps you live in Greece, so you may understand this a little more, perhaps. I'm not sure. But let's just update this a little bit, shall we? Let's say that you put into this right here, into Cretans, whatever is the politically incorrect word that you would not want to hear, okay? So whatever doesn't work for your group, okay? Now, my background is German and Swiss. Now, the worst thing that you could say to me, to call me as a German, would be a Nazi, right? Now, my people, my family came over here in the late 1800s, which is mid to late 1800s, which is after the Civil War, but before either of the World Wars. So it doesn't really affect me. But still, the point is that would be the worst to call my group of people, right? Polish people, you know, I'm not going to go into, you know, other people and make everybody all offended. But I'm just saying, you know, Polish people have their word. Blacks have their word that they would not want to hear. I'm trying to think of, anyway, it doesn't really matter. But I'm just saying, each person, take your own, which would be offensive to you. Okay? And that's what this is. That's what this is. So this is like a pastor or you, whoever's listening, using a word that would be not just the word itself, but standing around, let's just say, telling an offensive joke in a crowded room or even just in a small group, and then trying to share the gospel with that person. See, that's what we're talking about here. See, we're talking about speaking things in front of others and then trying to share the gospel with them. It's about speaking things. Just go back to verse 10 here again. Idle talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So they are finding ways to bring people into the church or bring people into the group so that they can make more money for the church. It doesn't matter what it is that they're speaking. It's so that they can bring more money in. So maybe this is what they're doing. Maybe they are putting down a group of people. Maybe they are, I can think of a particular church here in the United States. I'm not going to mention that church's name. You may know it. You may not. But I'm saying that particular church, in their church and publicly on the internet, shames homosexuals. Now, am I saying that homosexuality is okay? I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that they are going out and shaming this group of people who doesn't even know Christ. You see, are those people guilty? Of course they are. But so are these people who are doing the shaming. And they claim to be Christians. Do you see the difference? See, they're held to a higher standard because they are supposed to know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be living in them. People who don't know Christ, they're judged by God, right? I mean, they're judged by God. We can go back into 1 Corinthians where we talked about this, right? We had this discussion in 1 Corinthians. The problem is that we are to make sure that these people are not in the church that we're going to. This is not what we're supposed to be listening to. What does it say here? It says, whose mouths must be stopped. Must be stopped. So if these people are in your church saying things which are anti-Christian, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, this is not the way that Christ would have spoken. Think about Mary Magdalene, who followed after Christ and his disciples. His disciples didn't think much of her, did they? And we know that there are a lot of people today who would make a lot of comments about her. You know, and we don't know her exact, you know, did she get saved? Was she, what was the whole deal with her? Right? I mean, we don't know. There's not a lot written about her except for that she cared about him. Do I think that she probably was saved? More than likely, spending that time with him, caring for him, more than likely. Do I know for certain? No. It doesn't specifically, precisely say. I think that it seems to be likely. I mean, I can't say for sure that at the time of death, at the time of actual death, that Peter was saved, right? I mean, or Timothy. Can I say for certain? I mean, no. Is it likely? Well, yeah. I mean, they wrote a good part of Scripture. But can I say that I know that for certain? No. I mean, I've spoken about my father who was saved a year before his death. I wasn't present when he passed away. So do I know 100% that he was saved at the moment he died? No. Now, I'm sure that I have a few people listening that are like, wait a minute, if he got saved, he was saved. We'll get there. We've talked about those things, right? We may get into that the next subject. I don't know. Like I said, we go by how God leads us. But what I'm saying here is we must be very, very careful. Very careful to follow Scripture. And Scripture says their mouths must be stopped because they are subverting whole households. Listen, some are subverting whole churches. Whole churches. Consider that they might be subverting your whole household. Do you know what happens in the Sunday school that your children go to? Let me tell you something. I have a granddaughter who one day we were talking about God and we were talking about church, and she hasn't been to church since she was, it's been about 5 years. And she remembers it some. Her mother is not a believer, and not at this point. I say she's not a believer at this time, but I believe she is a believer. I believe that she is a believer. When I say that, I mean that I believe that it's already done. I believe that the prayers I have been praying have already been answered. See, we'll get into that one at some time too. But I believe that. So one day we're driving and, you know, she's sitting back there with me and we're talking about the Lord. And I said, you know, one of these days I'll take you to church with me when I find a good church that I can take you to where I'll either know, you know, what you're hearing in Sunday school is going to be okay, or that I can just take you to church with me and I'll be okay with whatever you hear on that day. And she said, aren't all churches good? See, she doesn't know that yet. She has just assumed that from everything that I have talked to her about, that church is good. That all churches preach about God. And see, this is the problem that we run into now when we bring our children up at home in the Lord. And we don't educate them about, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And there's some real ugly out there and some real bad. And, you know, and I talked to her just a little bit because she doesn't know Christ yet herself. And so I told her, I said, you know, they're not all good. Not all churches teach the truth. And I had to explain to her that it's that way, like out in the world too, like in school, even, you know, you're going to have some good teachers and some bad teachers. And in life, you're going to have some good parents and some not so good parents and, you know, regular decent people and not so decent people, you know, and we kind of had that talk like, you know, you've met some people that are not so good. And so, you know, it's important that our kids realize growing up, our kids and our grandkids, that not everyone is going to tell them the truth. And, you know, kids really believe that, you know, I mean, they grow up seeing their parents and believing even when they have parents that maybe aren't so decent. And I want to tell you, you know, I mean, I grew up in a household that wasn't so great, okay? But I still believed that my parents told me the truth. Why? Because they were my parents. So I believed it. See, I was a kid and they were adults. So I grew up believing what I was told because I was told by adults, people bigger than me, okay, you know, this is the truth and, you know, this is what, how we're, you know, we're telling you these things. And so you just believe it. So I grew up when I was a kid believing what the church told me because they were bigger than me. They were older than me. And I just believed that what they were telling me was the truth. The same thing is going to happen to your kids in school. Now, I am 63 years old. 55 years ago, when I was in elementary school and whatnot, what we were taught was not, was a lot different than what's being taught now. I was taught, if I went in and told these kids today the stuff that I was taught when I was growing up, they would be astounded. 95% of them, I would say, are not taught the way I was taught in school. We said the Pledge of Allegiance, including one nation under God. Okay, we said the Pledge of Allegiance when we came in the morning. We sang, I don't know, God Bless America or some sort of, I don't remember which one, but we sang some sort of, you know, song like that in the morning, some sort of American, you know, I honestly don't remember. I don't remember which one it was. But, I mean, everything, we talked about manners. They taught us about things like hygiene and stuff, brushing your teeth in the morning and washing up and, you know, those kind of things. But manners were taught in school, please and thank you and those kind of things. I mean, they were taught by parents when I was a little kid even. I mean, at least as far as I know, my parents taught those kind of things. And when I went out, when I was a little kid, I mean, the neighborhood knew who you were. I mean, I rode around the block and I could tell you most of the people on my side and on the other side. And if I went down to the corner and turned right, my pastor lived there. I mean, I knew most people and most people knew me. So if I did something wrong down and around the corner, by the time I got home, somebody's going to know, my mother was going to know about it. So what I'm saying is, you know, it's not just the fact that we are supposed to make sure that we're supposed to hold them accountable, but, you know, it used to be that we held each other accountable. Thing happened years ago, but it doesn't happen now. And this is what we need to get back to doing in church, is we need to be holding each other accountable. We need to hold the pastor accountable. This is the kind, we knew each other back in the day. People don't even know each other anymore. I mean, the churches were small and we knew each other. Now, I've been in these large churches now. Nobody knows each other. You walk in, you might nod and smile. You might say hello to a few people. If you're in a couple of groups, maybe. But what do you know about your own child's Sunday school teacher? Even know their name? I mean, really? Most of the churches now, you drop your child off and they give you a number so that you can pick your child up afterwards, because they don't know who you or your spouse is. They don't know you. So they might give your child to the wrong person. Now, if they don't know you and you don't know them, what do you know about what they teach your child? I mean, seriously, you don't know anything. You don't know anything about what they're teaching your child, unless you go in and sit in on a lesson, or you ask them specifically what they're teaching your child. See, this is really what Titus is telling you. Listen, you people need to know what's going on in your church, in your household, in the households of the rest of your... The churches are not supposed to be great, big, enormous places where no one knows each other. You are supposed to know each other, whose mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. They are going to destroy home and family. And look what they've done. Look at the state of our nation. And if you think that it began with Hollywood, if you think that it began with Biden or Osama, I'm so sorry. If you think that it began, I'm just going to say, with any of our presidents, any of our politicians, because I'm going to get myself in trouble. But if you think that it began with any of the politicians or anybody in the world, okay, if you think it began with any of them, it didn't. It began with the church. The problem began with the church, and with the church saying, you know what, we just aren't that important. We don't need to, to really recognize the Holy Spirit and how important it is in our lives. We need to be more concerned with our deeds and our actions, what we do. It's not what we do. It's what the Holy Spirit does through us, what God does. Now, I know we can't just run crazy and do anything we want, but that's the point. You see, unless we submit to God and allow him to work through us, we are never, ever going to change this nation. And in fact, it may be too late. It may truly be just too late to make a change for this nation. The only way that anything could be done, that any change could be made, is by us submitting. Now, whether or not that truly ever happens, you know, can only be seen by God. We don't know. But, you know, we can go right back. In fact, let me just go back here. Second Chronicles. Let me just go to scripture and prove it, right? Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will, and who are my people? Who are God's people? It's the church, right? Who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, what does that mean? Just that first part. Because this is what we have to do. Humble themselves, pray, seek God, and turn. We need to repent and accept Christ. Turn to God. Right? It doesn't say we are supposed to do anything except repent and turn to Him. That's it. That's what we do. Repent, turn to God. Pray. Repent, turn to God, pray. Humbling ourselves means to realize that it has nothing to do with us, everything to do with Him. It's all about God. Pray. Seek Him. Repent. But it doesn't say anything here about us being the doers. Give it all up to Him. Let Him work through us. And then what is the result? Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. If all we do is repent, seek His face, pray, realize it's not us, then He will do all the work. He does the work after we repent and turn to Him. He does the work. That's what we need to realize. He does the work. All right. So we spent the first 40 minutes just talking about the first few verses here. But this is what he's saying. He's saying, don't listen to these people who spread idle gossip, lies, garbage in the church that has nothing to do with Scripture. Nothing to do with Scripture. Nothing to do with the gospel. Nothing. If it's not in Scripture, ignore it. You know, I saw something the other day. I saw something the other day that said, it was once in a while you'll hear me talk about something that happened on Facebook or whatever, and that's what this was. It was a comment that was made in response to, I don't know, a post in a group or a post on a Facebook page or whatever, but basically, and I don't remember what the original post was, but the guy's response was, so are you saying that we can't go, because the guy said, you know, everything must come directly from Scripture or it's not true. And the guy said, so you're saying that we have to put aside all the church doctrines, all the church, what was it exactly? He made one specific comment. The church, it wasn't Catholic. It was another church. So it was like saying, you know, like the Catholic book, or let's just say like the Mormon Book of Prayer or the Mormon, I can't remember, but they have other books, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses has other books that they go by. So it was like that, but it wasn't like they have another whole book. It's their, what do you call it? like their, I was going to say last will and testament, like their, oh, it's been one of those days, folks, like their, it's like a little booklet, you know, I don't know, like, I've been in churches that have had them before, but like maybe 50 pages long. This is because this is for a particular denomination, might be 100, but stating, you know, what they believe and this kind of thing. Okay. So he's saying, you're saying we have to put that all aside? And the guy said, well, no, because it goes along with scripture. Listen, if it doesn't, then yes, you do. If it isn't directly from scripture, I mean, the guy made a good point. The guy made a good point. And the other guy shouldn't have just said, well, no, because it's all from scripture. Is it? Be sure. See, don't just throw it aside that quickly. You should be saying, well, maybe. Check it and be sure that it follows scripture. If it shouldn't be, well, no, it should be as long as it follows scripture, it's fine. But if there's anything in there that you find that is a little dubious, that, you know, it says, well, this, this, and this, and this, and then uses scripture to back it up, but it doesn't really fit, then you should question it. You see, don't let someone say to you, let's give an example. I'm going to use a rule, okay, that came from a church I used to go to. Men and women were told what they could wear and what they couldn't. I'm not going to give you the denomination, and if you try to guess it, there's a good chance you'll have it wrong, okay, because I'm going to say that A good number of these churches in this denomination probably don't have this rule, but some of the more conservative ones might, okay? So we, as women, okay, very conservative church, we were expected to wear dresses only, no pants, definitely no shorts. Culottes were acceptable. Acceptable in the summer. And men could wear shorts as long as they were below the knee. Okay? I mean, it was very, very... there were like a lot of rules as to exactly what was acceptable, what was not, that kind of thing. And of course, and I mean, they were no mixed swimming, no card playing, no movie theaters. I mean, it was just very, very, very strict. Okay. And no, it was not Amish or Mennonite. Now, here's the thing. We were told that it was biblical. I would like you to find in scripture where it says no movie theaters, no cards, and that women could not wear slacks. We had a definite length of dresses that they must be, you know, at least that they had to be like mid-calf at least. And this kind of thing. In fact, well, I'll just go that far and that's it. So there were consequences, let's say, and I'm not saying physical penalties or anything, but there were consequences if you didn't, you know, I mean, you were called on the carpet for it. You were, you know, gossiped about, which is definitely wouldn't, you know, go along with this. But I mean, you know, people would say that you weren't saved. They would, you know, I mean, you would, oh, we're going to pray for you, sister. You know, I mean, this kind of thing. So what I'm saying is this is no better. And the rules were not biblical. Now, the reason for them was this. Women aren't supposed to dress like men and men like women. In scripture, let's just go back to Bible times, okay? Just back to right when the Bible was written. Men didn't wear pants. Men did not wear pants, okay? And women, you know, there was no particular length for dresses or whatever. I mean, there was, clothing was basically very rudimentary. Okay. And so, you know, when they talk in scripture about not wearing each other's clothing or not dressing like a male or a male like a female, it's really, it talks about dressing like that of the times then. So what I'm trying to say is, follow me here, what I'm trying to say is that would follow for now, right? So what that means is not that women should not wear slacks, okay, or that men should not wear a skirt per se, because there's nothing wrong with wearing a kilt, right, which is a customary type of Scottish dress, right? No one would see any problem with that, would they? No. The problem is dressing like a male or like a female, like what we see today. And actually, this is the same type of issue that they had back then. What went on, what's going on today, you were seeing at the time as well. Just like you saw homosexuality at the time and you see it now as well. It's interesting. It's interesting that back at that time, and also back at the time of Noah's Ark, there was a lot of really you know, I try to be very careful in this program and not get too out of hand. There was a lot of unacceptable behavior, okay, going on. And so, I mean, God isn't getting deeply into describing the behavior. He's just saying, listen, this is not acceptable, and expecting you to understand what he's talking about. He's not expecting you to be ridiculous. He's not expecting you to make up man-made laws, because he talks about not doing this. He's talking about not using man's tradition and man's wisdom. He says many, many times in scripture to go according to God's wisdom, which means, and talks about following the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit work through you. Stop making up man's rules. We are supposed to be able to follow the Holy Spirit and understand what God expects of us and not try to rule or judge other people, but at the same time, to know what is correct. We know when a man is trying to be a female, don't we? Not when he's wearing a kilt, or not when a female is wearing a pair of jeans, and we get people saying, well, that's just not acceptable. Maybe it's not acceptable to you for a teenage girl to wear a skirt, or, you know, to wear a pair of jeans. Listen, I had my daughters, because of this nonsense, my little girls at age 7, 8, 9 wore dresses all the time with shorts underneath them, because this is what the church believed. dresses. Until at some point, God released that happened when I actually got saved and stopped trying to live life in my own, under my own effort. And this is really what he's telling people. Listen, you've got people subverting whole households for dishonest gain. You see, that's what they will tell people what they want to hear. They'll tell people what they want to hear. It's all about you. You can work everything out for yourself. You can make your whole life better. You know what it really does? It destroys the family. I'm telling you, it does. It will destroy your family. I saw more homes, more families destroyed growing up through this legalistic, pounding a hammer on people's head, trying to get them to follow along and be perfect, than anything else. It's not about following specific rules. It's about following God. It's about following the Holy Spirit. It's about letting Him work through you. Let Him work through you. Because if you try to do the work of God, you will fail. You're going to fail. He's the one that can do it. This is why Christ was sent. If we could do it ourselves, if we could do this ourselves, the Bible would have ended. The last words of the Bible would be, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." That would have been the end. That would have been the end. But you know what came right before that verse? "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." The great and dreadful day of the Lord. You know when that is? It's coming. It's not here yet. But it's coming. The day of the Lord. He is coming again. He was prophesied. But you see, we can't just let that go. We can't just forget about it. The New Testament, that last bit, right? The last bit of scripture had yet to be written to free us from the law. That's what Christ did. And Titus is saying, listen, you've got people coming in still trying to force you to follow the law, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Idle talkers, deceivers. Verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Why? They may be sound in the faith. Rebuke those who are telling lies, who are pulling people away from Christ. Rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. See, when we let them go, we do them a disservice. What did Paul do when Peter was sitting with the Jews who were telling people the wrong thing, and Peter was starting to go down that same road. He withstood him to his face. He said, "You're wrong, Peter. Why are you doing this? What is wrong with you?" He rebuked him to his face. Right to his face. He said, "No." He said, "You cannot. You cannot act this way. You belong to God. Why are you teaching the opposite of what originally were taught?" Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Hypocrite. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. See, you see what happens when we allow this? More and more people are pulled away with that hypocrisy. A few come in, and then more and more are pulled away. And Paul said, "Uh-uh, no, no." Went right up to his face and said, "Stop it. Stop it. You are allowing people to be pulled away from the gospel of Christ." And Paul is saying the same thing to Titus. He said, "Listen, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Now, we know that, yes, we've been told by Paul that we're to be, you know, peaceful and careful and loving. Remember, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul said, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." However, gentle, patient, humble, it says, don't quarrel with them. He says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes when they are pulling people astray, when they are subverting whole households, when they are teaching heresy. You cannot just allow it to continue on. If we're talking about just one person that is going astray, you go to them gently, privately, and you try to make them understand. You're gentle with them. But when they are pulling whole households and a whole church, if they do not listen, you must go to them and rebuke them sharply. Paul has shown several instances of doing this, of telling them, you are pulling not only whole households, but a whole church astray. You're teaching heresy, and you must stop. We are told that when they completely pull aside like this, they are antichrist. And at some point, you have to, like, if they won't listen, we're not even to speak to them. Not even to speak to them. 2 John, Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Verse 7 of this same epistle. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who did not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. A deceiver and an antichrist. And this is what he's talking about here. Insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers. They subvert whole households. I am spending a lot of time on this week, and I really believe that God has just led me to do so. He's just not letting me move away from this, and I think that there's a reason for it. He's like, you will spend a lot of time in this right here. I don't know who needs to hear it. I think it's really just because there's so much of it going on right now. Right now. In this country, in other countries, it's just happening everywhere. And we really have to stop it, right? We must rebuke them sharply. We cannot be afraid to say, this evil, it is Antichrist, it is heresy, and it has to stop. And if we are afraid to stop it, if we are afraid to talk against it, then what's going to happen? What will happen if right now, the tribulation starts? What will happen if right now they come to your home to persecute you? What happens if tomorrow someone knocks at your door and says, choose today? Are you going to serve Christ or are you going to deny him? You either deny Christ or we shoot you. No one is allowed to be a believer anymore. Now, I know. If you live in the United States, you're probably thinking, going to happen here. Really? Because it's happened in many countries. And I think that I can safely say that there are some countries that they never thought it would happen to them. I believe that there are people that they never thought it would happen to them. What about the day when it happens to you? Are you ready for it today? Because if you can't look at a friend, if you can't look at a friend who doesn't have a gun in their hand, who can't put your life on the line and say, I believe that my Lord and Savior is the most important thing in the world to me. If I can't say that, then what am I going to do? Then what am I going to do when somebody comes to my home and puts a gun to my head and the head of my family? What am I going to do? What am I going to do when they come to my door and I have three children and they say to me, deny Christ or I'm going to kill your children first in front of you? What will you do? Your children. Your children first and then you. Will you hold up to Christ? That's hard, isn't it? Because, and I want you to think about this, because it's only a second, an instant, and you're in eternity. Because if you think for one second that after you deny Christ, they're going to, it's going to save your life here on earth. It's not. And it's not going to save the life of your children either. Because do you think that by denying Christ, you have saved your children? You have just guaranteed their death. Think about that. Think about that. Truly think about it. If you deny him, you guarantee your children's death. Now, they may not kill them instantly. You may get a few years on earth, but you have guaranteed their death because they just saw you deny the Lord and Savior that you claimed you believed in. So you just guaranteed their eternal death. Think about that. You must stomp out this heresy that is going on in the churches. I have grandchildren and I have children, both who are unbelievers. I have a son-in-law who is on the cusp of being a believer, I think. I have a daughter who I love dearly, and grandchildren, and a son. And we must pray for these people and get this heresy out of the churches, this garbage that wants our children to believe that they can just say, you know, wave a magic wand, say some magic words, and you know, they have this get out of hell free card. This should be so pounded into our hearts and our minds and our souls that it's living in us constantly, that we have a need, not just a desire, but a need to tell others about Christ. Remember the moment that you accepted him, if you have. Remember that moment, that fire that moved inside of you, how you just wanted to tell everyone about him. At that moment, right at that moment, you wanted to go out and tell the world what he'd done. You need to have that fire inside you all the time. You need to want to tell your children, your grandchildren, your father, your mother, your sisters, your brothers, your best friend, your whoever it is, your neighbor, the person that's in the car next to you. You should see every single person and think, do they know him? And if not, you should want to tell them the truth. Not some watered-down pablum garbage that's being given out by the church today. And I hate to even use the word church because it's become such a mess. You know, I realize that not every single church is full of lies. And some churches, you know, it's only half lies. Right? That's not so bad, right? No, it's horrible if it's not the full 100% non-watered down gospel of Christ. It's garbage. I'm sorry. God's got me off on a full-blown... Yeah, I'm not sorry. I'm not. I'm not. I am so disgusted by what I sometimes hear and by the fact that I have family that has heard such nonsense and that I heard nonsense for many years, and that there are people out there dying and going to hell right this second, right this very second, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. Think of it, every single second, hundreds, thousands of people dying and going to hell right now while we're speaking, right this moment. How many family members do you have who are dying or who are close to death? How many? How many people do you know, or how many have you passed on the street today who are homeless? How many alcoholics do you know? How many drug addicts? How many just normal people? How many people in the office you work at, in the factory you work at, wherever, passed by every single day and not said one word to? Because you don't want to talk to them because they're not believers. You think they're not good enough for you. You don't want to talk to that cussing, drunk, drug using, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, whatever words you might think of to explain that person. Girl, woman, teenager, whatever, in the extra short skirt that bends over her desk whenever the boss walks by, that you roll your eyes at and think, wow, really? Yeah, that one. The guy that flirts with every girl in the office, and you just know what he's all about, right? Maybe you don't know these people. You don't know them. You don't know what hurt they're going through. You don't know them. What were you like before you got saved? Oh, I know. You got saved when you were 12, right? No unclean thing ever touched your lips. You've been saved since you were 6, baptized at 7. Good for you. If you're not going, let's just see what we got to say here. If you're not going through and have not gone through any sort of problems, if you're so perfect that you haven't gone through any issues since you're a kid, well, maybe you should check yourself out. Hebrews 12, verse 8. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I could pull out the KJV and it'd get a little bit harsher. Right? Pull it out for yourself. If you are not being chastened on a regular basis by God, check yourself. Check yourself. Because let me tell you something. I have been told by a believer or not, I don't know, that because I was going through some troubles, maybe I'm not a believer. Oh, I'm a believer, but I admit I got problems. I have got problems. God knows what the problems are that I have, and he knows where I need chastening. He knows where I need fixing. I know where I need fixing sometimes. Sometimes I need to be reminded. Sometimes God needs to bring it to the forefront. Sometimes I need a Paul to get Titus to tell me, right? Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Sometimes I need a good rebuke. Sometimes the Holy Spirit rebukes me real soundly. That's the way it is. That is the Christian life. Do you know why the alcoholics and the drug addicts and the homosexuals and all those people are out doing whatever they want to do? Because they don't have a Holy Spirit to rebuke them. They don't have a Holy Spirit to chastise them. You do. Are you listening? Because if not, then maybe a Titus will come along and tell you. Are you a Titus? Should you be telling someone, that's not how you're supposed to behave around my family? You're not going to spread that heresy here. But that's only to a believer, you see. To an unbeliever, you spread the gospel. Give them the truth. Give them the truth. They don't know it. They can't spread it. They can't give the truth to anybody if they don't know it. They can't give it to anybody if they don't know it. But these, who probably knew it at one time, but now, you see, they're starting to add to it, take away. Right? They no longer believe the exact truth. What does God say about adding to and taking away? Revelation 22, starting in 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Do not allow people to subvert your household. Don't allow your children to go into Sunday school where you have no idea what they're being taught. Do you know my children never went to Sunday school? They came into church with us because I figured they were learning how to be churched. How to behave in church. I knew what they were hearing. And if anything didn't sound right to me, I would tell them, this is what it actually is. I would correct them. It was Berean-like, right? We would leave church, and then we would say, okay, this is what Scripture actually says. We would correct it. We would go over what was said in church. Always took notes, and then we would say, this is correct. This we have to fix a little bit. This is what the Bible actually says. That's what you should do with your children. And if you're going to send them to Sunday school, make sure you know what they're learning and correct them if necessary. You have to know what they're learning. If they come out and you say, what'd you learn in Sunday school? I don't know. I don't know is not an answer, right? If they don't know, then you don't know. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Commandments of men. To the pure things, all things are pure. All things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Why is that? You know, when you first hear that, you think, well, does that even, yeah, because why? Because righteousness is in God. So anything that comes in and filters through our mind, if we are not in Christ, it's going to become filthy. It becomes defiled because our minds and our consciences are, it's not being, the thoughts are not being filtered through the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ when we are saved. We are given that by the Holy Spirit, right? But if we don't have that to filter that through, then everything is defiled. All right. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. How are they disqualified for every good work? Because they are the ones doing it. The work is being done through them instead of through the Holy, by the Holy Spirit. Instead of by the Holy Spirit. Let me go to, hold on, 2 Corinthians. Some 2 Corinthians. Let me think here. 2 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 13. Yes. Chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed disqualified? Right? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So he who is disqualified is he who is not in Christ. Let me get back to where I was here. I just lost my page. Hold on. There I am. Okay. So if you're disqualified, it's because you're not in Christ. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They're disqualified because they're not in Christ. Qualified for every good work. Disqualified because they're not in Christ. The good works come through the Holy Spirit. They're not going to have good works because they're not coming through the Holy Spirit. They're not coming from God. In works, they deny him because they're the ones doing the works of themselves. This is why they are abominable. Also means they're detestable. This is why they're disobedient. They're disobedient not because the works are bad that they're doing. It's not that it's a bad work that you're seeing. In other words, how can I put this? It's not, for instance, going down and feeding the homeless, let's say, is not a bad thing. Giving the gospel to a person is not a bad thing. It's that they're doing it of themselves. They're saying, look at me, I'm going out to do. They're doing it of themselves. The work isn't being done by God through them. It's like me coming on here every single Wednesday, pulling out this Bible and going through beforehand and just kind of saying, okay, this is what I need to do because, you know, God has given me this ministry, so I'm going to go through and I'm going to just go through. No. I would be the people. As bad as these people in verse 10 through 12, I'd be the same thing. Even if I wasn't an idle talker, I wasn't a deceiver, I wasn't teaching things I'm not supposed to, even if I wasn't doing it for dishonest gain, you see, I'm still doing it for the wrong reason. I'm doing it for self. I'm not allowing God to do the work in me. If I don't trust Him to do the work in me, I'm doing it for the wrong reason. And eventually, I'm going to become disqualified. I'm disobedient. I'm professing to know Him, but in my works, I would be denying Him because I'm saying He's not good enough to do the ministry in me. I somehow have to make it work. It's like the miracle workers, in quotes, okay, who stand up in front of a crowd and have people come up and pretend to heal them, right? The faith healers. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't any, okay? Because I believe in miracles yet today. But I know that there are some who do it. I shouldn't say who do it. There are some who pretend to heal. And it's a lie. I know there are some who falsely have speak in tongues. It's a lie. I know that there are some that actually do. But I know that there are some who pretend to. I know there are some who have these fake miracles, fake spiritual gifts, and there are some who truly do. But the fake ones, they deny Him. They're disobedient. And eventually, they may find themselves disqualified for every good work. Heavenly Father, may we follow You all the way to the end of our lives. May we follow Christ daily, only wanting for our lives what You will for us. May we want to pick up our cross daily and go to our neighbors, our friends, our families, and show them the love that You have shown us. Show them the grace that You have shown us. Show them the mercy that You have shown us. And show them Christ in Your word so that they can know Him the way You know us. We love You, Lord. And we just ask that You would keep us on the path to Christ all the way to the very end so that we will never be disqualified. In the name of Your most loving Son, we pray. Amen.